Is she or isn't she? And that is the question many are asking pertaining to the plan of presidential daughter Sara Duterte, whether she would run for the presidency. Now, the fact that she has let the deadline for the filing of the certificate of candidacies to pass does not yet close the door. I seem to have read that same script before. That is exactly what her father has done when he ultimately ran in 2016 and won the presidency. Now, she may be following the same script, but there will be an ultimate deadline, and that is on November 15, 2021. The substitution of present candidates can be done still, but after that, no more unless you are of the same surname. Now, when we deal with our future, we all know the pressure of meeting deadlines, whether that is school project or in your job, in your office. But actually, the most revealing of our character is when there is no pressure of deadline. Just your attitude to the future reveals of what character you are. Take as an example, the present pandemic has no deadline. There is no certain date that the pandemic must decide whether to cease or to continue. It is our attitude to the open future where there is no deadline, or at least we do not see any date, that determines the issues that will give us any possibility of what will happen, that really reveals your faith in God. And in the story of Joseph, we come to the portion in which Jacob will give his benediction to his children. This is the time when Jacob was fetched by his own sons as assigned by Joseph. And now Jacob comes to Egypt. And now as he is knowing that his time has come to depart, he is going to give his benediction to his sons. So while our study today will concentrate on Jacob's benediction, this is still part of the narrative of Joseph, because Joseph has something to learn out of this benediction. Now, the act of benediction, which is also called a blessing, is a practice in the Old Testament by the people of God done by a departing father. And Jacob himself should remember how he got Isaac's benediction or blessing by deception at the expense of his brother, the firstborn Esau. Now, many years since that time, and with many experiences between, many of those experiences we can say were bitter and tragic for Jacob, he has matured. Now, it is his role to give that benediction to his children. We will not be able to look at all those benedictions to all the children of Jacob, but we will be concentrating particularly on three of these, and I would invite you to turn your Bibles to several passages, just brief passages and in Genesis, and then one brief corroboration in the New Testament. First, turn to Genesis 47, 28 to 31. Genesis 47, 28 to 31, it says, "And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, 'If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place.' He answered, 'I will do as you have said.' And he said, 'Swear to me.' And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed." Then jump to chapter 48, verses 15 to 22. "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, It displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you rather than to your brothers one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow." Then in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 12, this is the benediction on Judah. Genesis 49, 8 to 12. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him?" Verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He was washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." Now, just one corroborating text in Hebrews 11, 20 and 21. Hebrews 11, 20 and 21. "By faith, Isaac invoked the future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Verse 21, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." So as Jacob is now old, he died at an unimaginable age, as far as we are concerned, of 147. He is now to do what every departing father is expected to do. He must give his blessing on his children, including the two sons of Joseph. Manasseh was the firstborn, Ephraim was the second. I do not intend to expound on every blessing that Jacob has delivered to his children. What is calling our attention is his blessing on Joseph's sons, because it is cited by Hebrews 11, and in particular the blessing on Judah, because of all the blessings, this is the messianic one. Now, Jacob will claim the two sons of Joseph as his. That is, he is asking Joseph to make Manasseh and Ephraim as counted to be one of his children. And in fact, this is what happened because of the 12 tribes of Israel, which are supposed to be the 12 sons of Jacob. Among them, instead of Joseph, would be the tribe of Manasseh and the tribe of Ephraim. So they were included in the children of Jacob, which is what Jacob specifically asked Joseph to deliver to him. Now, I'm sure that Jacob must be recalling, as he is giving the benediction, he is recalling the deception he used to obtain his father's blessing. And I'm sure at this point, he has gone through much penitence for what he has done. It is noted that before Jacob does the blessing of his children, he bowed in worship of God. So this is quite in stark contrast with what he has done to prepare to be blessed by Isaac, when in conspiracy with his mother Rebekah, he deceived Isaac and deceived his own brother Esau. But this time, before he delivers his benediction, he worships God. He is conscious that what he is doing is to give the word that comes from God himself. And it is noted that before, it is noted here that Jacob will bless the sons of Joseph in quite a unexpected way, at least unexpected by Joseph. And then the blessing on Judah is a messianic blessing deserving attention. So the writer of Hebrews calls attention to Jacob's faith, analogous to Isaac when he invoked blessing for the future, according to Hebrews 11:20. Isaac invoked blessing for the future of his children, Jacob and Esau, and that is exactly what Jacob now is doing. So this has something to do with the future. And it is teaching us something about the right attitude of faith when it comes to the future. And probably that is one of the most challenging issues concerning the exercise of faith. When the future is uncertain, when there is no deadline, and when you do not know all the possibilities that can happen, the writer of Hebrews calls attention to that and calls it the act of Jacob by faith. There is something in Jacob's benediction that is an act of faith, in particular on the benediction upon Ephraim and Manasseh. And then we need to learn something from the way he has given his benediction to Judah as the recipient of the messianic blessing. Let me draw the message in this language. God's kingdom rule demands faith in its gracious operation contrary to human merit. Ang makaharing pamamahala ng Diyos ay humihingi ng pananampalataya sa mabiyayang gawain itong lumalaban sa merito ng tao. God's kingdom rule demands faith in its gracious operation contrary to human merit. Now, the blessing or the benediction that calls most attention are those that are not for the firstborn. Now, usually when the Old Testament thinks of benediction by a departing father on his children, the most important blessing is on the firstborn. After all, the firstborn has the privilege of what is called primogeniture. That is, the one being firstborn, he has all the responsibilities for the family that the father is going to leave behind. But instead, we find that the most important blessings, the one that the New Testament calls attention to, and the blessing that has a messianic significance, are all on those who are not firstborn. Instead of Manasseh, the firstborn, Ephraim received the right-hand benediction. And then of the 10 brothers, as I've said before, it is Judah who is given the honor of benediction that has something to do with the coming Messiah. Instead of the firstborn, which in this case was Reuben, Judah received that blessing. And when we think of our own future as those in Christ, we can make our own wrong expectations, either in the way of optimism that is not based on divine promise, or the way of pessimism that is without dependence on God. Either way, we can be wrong in the exercise of faith in God as far as the future is concerned. God's dealing with us for our future. If we are in union with Christ, that is, if we are believers, has two important features that we see in the benediction of Jacob of these three sons. The first is, it is contrary to human deserving. Ito ay taliwas sa karapatan ng tao o sa kanyang pagkanararapat. It is contrary to human deserving. And secondly, it is according to lordly dominion. Ito ay sumasang-ayon sa pamamahala ng Panginoon. It is according to lordly dominion. That is the way God's kingdom rule operates insofar as the future is concerned. The first thing that we must understand is that because it is an operation of grace, therefore it is contrary to human deserving. Jacob, remember, stole the blessing of the firstborn from Esau. He did two acts of deception, the one against his own brother Esau. Remember when he waited for Esau to come from his hunting and he prepared a meal that would certainly provoke Esau to ask of him anything. And in order for him to be able to have his meal, and that's what Jacob actually planned all along. And Esau, which also reveals his bad character, sold his birthright. And not only that, the worst thing is Jacob deceived his own father, Isaac, by pretending to be Esau that he was not. So he had exercised deception against his own brother. And so the generation of Esau, which became the Edomites, became an enemy to Israel in the Old Testament. And now he also deceived his father, Isaac. Now he seems to be doing the same to the sons of Joseph. Joseph let his sons approach Jacob, expecting that Manasseh, being the firstborn, will have the right-hand blessing. And Ephraim, being the secondborn, will have the left-hand blessing, just to show who should have the greater blessing than the other. And for Joseph's expectation, it should be the firstborn Manasseh. Instead, what Jacob did was to crisscross his hands in order that the right hand may be on Manasseh and the left hand on Ephraim. And we are told that it displeased Joseph because his expectation is that it should be Manasseh, his firstborn, who should receive the right hand blessing. Even Joseph thought that it was an elderly mistake on the part of Jacob, but Jacob assures him, even up to this point, we see even a Joseph, for all the experiences he has passed through and the maturity we can see he has gained, still has something to learn. And you and I should also learn. What we've learned here is that grace is the reversal of dependence on one's deserved standing. Ang biyaya ay ang pagbabaligtad na ng umaasa sa kanyang karapatan na katayuan. In other words, this is not according to human merit. This is not according to human deserving. I am sure that one thing that influenced Jacob's action was God's mercy on him through his life. We know that because the way he invokes God is, we are told, he is the God who has been my, this is Jacob speaking, God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, his angel. And that must be recalling that wrestling with the angel that Jacob experienced, which became the turning point of his life. His angel has redeemed me from all harm. This is Jacob's experience despite the deceptions that he has done against brother and father. That is not what a deceiver like Jacob deserves. But that is exactly the operation of God's kingdom. God's kingdom rule operates by the power of grace, not the attraction of human deserving or merit. Now, of all the patriarchs, all four of them, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we can say that Jacob has the most unsavory character compared even to our subject, Joseph. But God would be known in the Old Testament in association more with one name than any other name. He is more the God of Jacob than he is the God of any other name in the Old Testament. More than God of Abraham, more than God of Isaac, or even more than God of Moses, he is the God of Jacob. And to call him God of Jacob is to describe him as the God of grace to the undeserving. But now, a penitent man like Jacob, one of the most misunderstood statements in the Bible, which appears first in Malachi and then cited by Paul in Romans 9:13, is where God says, Jacob, I have loved, but Esau, I have hated. You can imagine protests would be directed on why Esau should be the object of hatred. And they would imagine that that is most unjust and unfair. But as I just told you, there is nothing savory about the character of Esau, a man who will sell his birthright as a firstborn just to have a meal, shows you a man who has no character, no priority, no real value. So there is nothing surprising that God should hate Esau as a just, as an act of justice. This is not hatred of emotion. This is just hatred of God's holiness. What should be surprising here is not that God should hate a man like Esau. What should be surprising here is that God should love a man like Jacob. That is, if we are rightly minded, that is the wonder of God's grace. The real wonder is why God should love Jacob. He deserves to be hated and punished. But that is grace. And now as Jacob turns to bless, he first owned Joseph's sons as his own. They will become two tribes of Israel. But instead of his right hand on Manasseh, the firstborn, he crossed arms to have his right hand on Ephraim. He will become the greater tribe. And so it proved. Ephraim would become the chief tribe of the northern part of Israel. And when the nation divided, Ephraim would become the chief tribe of the northern Israel. And so you see here that it is not what you are, but how you are in union with God. And for the New Testament, that is to be in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your name, your standing does not matter. Of the current vice presidential bets, perhaps I can assert that the least chance of winning is that of Dr. Willie Ong, the running mate of a very winnable candidate for the presidency, Isko Moreno. Whether he will win or not is beside the point. But you see, our system is not like in the United States, where the vice presidential running mate is not even elected in terms of actually campaigning for the votes of the voters. If you vote for one president, that vote is counted for the vice president or running mate himself. Now, in our case, it's not us that's important, but the one whose title and position we are under. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's grace. And that's what Jacob demonstrates by blessing the one unexpected to receive the blessing of the right hand, and that is Ephraim. And that challenges us in our faith concerning the future. Exercise faith in God's graciousness for the unknown future. Manampalataya ka sa pagkamabiyaya ng Diyos sa hindi mo nalalamang hinaharap. Even Joseph, for all the maturity of experience, as I've said, he too needed to learn this from Jacob. We have not come to a point where we have learned all there is to learn about God's work of grace. We are natural legalists. We are by instinct self-righteous. We always think in terms of our merit, of what we deserve, our standing. And that is how religion thinks. It is maybe your thought now that the way God is going to accept you is because you deserve it. You deserve it by your morality. You deserve it by your good works. You deserve it because you're faithful in your religion or for whatever reason. But always the instinct is God must accept me for who I am, for my own standing. And that is what grace is going to reverse once you accept that salvation is not by works, but by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is true in conversion is true in the way we think of the future. The writer of Hebrews will honor the act of benediction by Jacob by including it in his hall of faith. The men of faith, the men and women of faith in the Old Testament, he includes this blessing by Jacob of Joseph's sons. Is faith in God for the future a formula for uninterrupted blessing? That's what many will tell you. That if you just believe in God, you'll have prosperity in your livelihood. Your finances will be overflowing, or at least a certainty of health and wellness that will characterize the one who acts on faith, that you will not be affected by disease, and how they are refuted even by this present pandemic. That is how false teachers gain following to lure hearers with sweet expectation of what God has not promised. Faith in God for the future is simply entrusting to his gracious operation. How he will work is not in terms of what I deserve, not in terms of my merits. What God will give his people because of Christ will always be more than their sin deserves. That is grace. And faith will translate itself in constant plea for God's redeeming act from sin, not pleading to reward your merit. It is always pleading for God to save you, to rescue you, to redeem you from your own sinfulness. Do you know that there is a psalm that is dedicated to the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and his sons Manasseh and Ephraim? That is Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, verses 1 and following, it states this prayer: "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned upon the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your might and come to save us. Restore, O God, let your face shine, that we may be saved." So what is common denominator of all these names is that they all belong to Jacob and Rachel. Joseph, Benjamin, Manasseh, Ephraim. And these are exactly the names that are mentioned with special significance as we think of the benediction of Jacob. This is what we need to reflect as our faith in God for the uncertain future. It is not ours to determine, but we can depend on the grace of God to give to us in the future what our sin does not deserve. What our sin deserves, that is not what we can exercise faith in what God will do, but God will act graciously, even when the event that transpires is bad by human measure. Today, October 17, is the traditional date in which one of the first Christian martyrs was executed, Thus Ignatius, who died in the year 108. And the manner of his death is cruel. He was devoured by lions, but he was honored as a martyr. And we look back to him even now, generations later, because of someone who stood for his faith at a time of persecution. So there was no promise that he would prosper. And yet God made use of his name in honor in order to inspire others of generations to come. So God's dealing with us in the future is contrary to human deserving. And the second thing is that it is according to lordly dominion. And here we need to isolate our attention to the blessing on Judah. It is one of the early messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And the benediction of Jacob is in royal language. The scepter will not depart from Judah. The scepter is the king's tool as a token of his continuing reign. And the blessing is that this will not depart from Judah until one who will come, whom nations will obey. So this is a blessing that anticipates the coming of one before whom nations will bow. And this is the language of our great commission: make disciples of all nations. Disciples of whom? Disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, followers. And Jesus, as we have mentioned before, was in the tribe of Judah. This is part of the benediction of Jacob. And we see here that God's redemptive purpose directs to a future in which Christ's kingly rule will be realized. Ang layunin ng Diyos sa pagtutubos ay nakaturo sa hinaharap kung saan si Kristo sa kanyang makaharing pamamahala ay bibigyang katuparan. Our natural selfishness shapes our mind to think of the future as revolving around our puny concerns. Many can think no more of the future than what will happen to their business, their clan property, their family. God's plan for the future is so much broader than our small visions, which often are selfish and narrow. God's future is reaching out to all nations, now in rebellion, but someday, as God has guaranteed, nations will be in allegiance to Jesus Christ. For now, we do it one by one in witnessing as we seek to win souls one at a time. And to such as you listening now, if you are still not in Christ, you still are not fulfilling what God will certainly and guarantee to happen in the future, where Philippians chapter 2:10 tells us, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Either you confess Him as Lord on the judgment day when you will be judged, or you confess Him now in penitence and conversion as Lord of your life. But it will happen. And as a church, we have our mission as we follow the Lord's commission to make disciples of all nations. We prayed for our missionary. We are praying for his mission because that is part of the grand future of the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. We have our ministries of reaching out to people, even if they are in jail. We are seeking to bring them to allegiance to Christ. The future that God is charting the course with certainty orients to the kingly rule of Jesus, starting with Judah. The scepter will not depart. Jesus Christ does not seem to rule at all in the world now. Politics seem to rule. Money directs the course of many. But that is just the myopic, the short-sighted vision of the people of the world. It is God who holds the future. Duterte announced his retirement from politics, and that is after the polls show that he was trailing in the vice presidential race. That's how people decide their future, what others will think. That is not how we think of our future. My challenge is join God's course for the future in the kingly rule of Jesus Christ in the world. Makilahok ka sa hinaharap na hinuhubog ng Diyos para sa makaharing pamamahala ng Panginoong Hesukristo sa mundo. Do not ask about your future as what God is doing for me now. What will God do for my business? What will God do for my life? Ask, what is my part in God's future concerning the kingly rule of Christ? God's future is certain. Faith in that moves Jacob to bless in the way he did. Joseph himself had to learn from it that it is not human expectation that will determine the future, but God's will. We fall short of faith when we depend our future on that which is uncertain, what God has not promised, and many are shortchanged of genuine joy that whatever difficulties we go through, God's future is sure. And the reason their joy is not real, but bogus, is because it is defined by the temporary, the tenuous. To know the future that God is charting as certain, you go back to the past of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for sinners. He rose from the dead. And that now guarantees, as we have our scripture reading, that He will come again. And if you are not orienting your life to the past of the gospel and to the future of the coming again of Jesus Christ, all that you are doing in this world, whatever bright future you think you have, will all be temporary. But the gospel is an immovable past in Christ, and it guarantees a future of Christ's kingly dominion. Joseph's story of awesome providence is leading to a story of breathtaking redemptive future. So Joseph is part of a story, a very beautiful plot, but only a subplot of the main plot. The main plot is that continuing line that will have its ultimate in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the saving work of the gospel in dying and rising from the dead, and now will have it consummated when he comes again. With that, whatever the future we face, it may be happy, it may be bleak, but the point is that we are certain that if we belong to God's future, we can face the present with faith that the future is guaranteed in the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. And if we have taken the side of Jesus Christ, the future is guaranteed. That will say a lot in the way we deal with Jesus Christ now, in the way we pray, in the way we honor him, even in the bleakest stages of our lives. Mary, Queen of Scots, was the opponent of the Scots reformer John Knox. But it was said that Mary, Queen of Scots, who knew how John Knox prayed, that she feared more the prayers of John Knox than all the armies of Europe. And that was a genuine fear, because she knew there was something about John Knox that is unassailable even by her greatest army. Mary, Queen of Scots, would later be beheaded. John Knox would die a natural death, but his name still lives on because he put the side of his future on Jesus Christ. That is the faith that is challenged to us. We often regret the past. We complain of the present. We are fearful of the future. All of this, faith can overcome if we know that God is the one who holds the future. And so in response, let us sing the hymn, "I Know Who Holds the Future." And as the chorus says, "He'll guide me with his hand." With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow with its problems, large and small, I'll trust the God of providence, give to him my all. Let us sing, "I Know Who Holds the Future." Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a comfort it is to know that it is you who hold the future, and it is not in our puny and corrupt hands, for we will make a mess of our future if this were the case. So we thank you that in the story of Joseph, we can see the act of faith by Jacob in his exercise of benediction of Joseph's sons, knowing that your blessing for the future is not based on human expectations, not based on human measures, which by instinct is always upholding fast to what is merit, what is deserved. But Jacob should know, for he had been a deceiver, and yet through your grace, you have been a shepherd to him, as he confessed. And you have redeemed him by your angel. And we ask, O Lord, that we may have the same belief as we think of our future, much of which we are not certain. There are many possibilities, and we dare not hold to something you have not promised. You did not promise prosperity. You have not promised wellness in all aspects of life. Rather, whatever the future holds, we know that you will give to us much more than our sin deserves. And so we entrust ourselves to your graciousness, and we thank you that the real guarantee of the future is the lordly dominion of Jesus Christ. He has earned it by his death and resurrection. And one day, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Every knee shall bow to him. And we pray for those who are now listening and who will listen to this message, that they will not wait for the judgment day to do their kneeling and their confessing of the Lordship of Jesus, but even now in repentance and faith, they may come to Jesus Christ. And for us, your people, help us, Lord, to connect our future not to the puny and small visions we have of ourselves in terms of our small concerns, but help us, Lord, to connect our future to the grand plan you have for the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, Lord, to exercise that faith that Jacob demonstrated and that Joseph had to learn. Now may the God, the Father, by his love, God the Son, by his grace, and God the Spirit, by his communion, may be our lot now and forever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.